Let's pray together. Gracious God, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. When I first looked at the preaching rota for tonight, I misread the title and thought it said, Going Straight. I thought that the vicar at last had unearthed something of my dubious past. Actually, in my youth, I did grow up with a number of people I knew who were trying to go straight, but most of them couldn't keep it up for very long before they were back enjoying the hospitality of one of Her Majesty's hotels. But my title tonight is Living Straight. Living our lives as Christians in a way that pleases God. It's much, much more difficult than trying to go straight in the eyes of the law. Tonight we're continuing our evening sermon series in the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And as we said previously, this was a church that Paul founded, but he was only there for a very short time. Yet, in spite of the short time that he spent there, people came to faith, and this little church was born. But as often happens with Paul, opposition to his preaching broke out. There was a riot, and Paul and his companions had to leave town under the cover of darkness. Actually, if you take time to read through the book of Acts, you will often find that wherever Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. And sometimes there was both. Such was the power and effect of Paul's preaching, and such is the power and effect of the gospel. You know, we should never underestimate the power of the gospel. And having had to leave these people after such a short time and under such circumstances, Paul writes this letter to them. Now, you'll see in the church Bibles that tonight's passage is headed up Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. And indeed, the passage is about Paul's ministry. But there's more to it than simply an explanation of how he and his team went about telling the Thessalonians about Jesus. He doesn't explain his ministry for his sake, but for the sake of the Thessalonians themselves. And he does that for two reasons. First of all, he defends the faith of the Thessalonians by helping them to see that the message that they heard and in which they believed is a message of integrity and truth. They can rely on this message. And secondly, they can rely on those who told it to them. Now, that's something that's very relevant to us and the society in which we live. Because the climate of faith that we live in these days is one where there are many competing and often compelling ideologies and faiths on offer. And at the same time, there is a whole load of skepticism that any of them really have the truth. There's also huge skepticism these days regarding the motives and the integrity of those who are seen to be promoting yet another worldview and its associated lifestyle. So the visible integrity of the gospel message and of those who convey that message is absolutely crucial. One of the great challenges of being a Christian today is how to live faithfully for Christ. You know, we will either, if we're not careful, we will either allow our culture to shape the way we live as a follower of Jesus, or we will allow church traditions, which unfortunately for some Christians have become more important than the actual truth of the gospel, we will allow those traditions to become chains that bind us. And it's important that we avoid both of those influences. It seems to me that the greatest threat to the church in this country and to the church in the West isn't radical Islam. It's not a growing sense of secularization. It's from a church that's full of apathy. It's from Christians who have lost confidence in the good news of the gospel, who've lost confidence in the word of God and in the sovereign purposes of God for his world. And so here, Paul wants to reassure these young Thessalonian Christians of the integrity of the message he'd preached to them and which had had such a profound effect on their lives. Paul wants the Thessalonians to be like him. And he puts his life and his ministry forward as a model. He wants them to shape themselves by what they've seen in him. Now, of course, Paul's ministry was unique, but every Christian has a ministry. And as such, our lives are held up as examples of Christian living to others, whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not. We all have a responsibility to live out our lives in a way that reflects the love and the standards and the integrity of our Lord. We've also been given by the Lord the responsibility to tell others about Jesus. Now, we do that through our church-based evangelism, through the people that we live and meet day by day at work, at home, and at play. And what Paul says to the Thessalonians here, God is also saying to us tonight. The question is, will we be the kind of Christian that others can trust? Do our lives reflect the integrity of the good news of the Lord Jesus? Well, I've got three headings taken from what Paul says in our passage tonight. And the first is this: living straight means being concerned to please God, not men. Verses 1 to 6a. Paul says two things here about the nature of the gospel that he brought to Thessalonica, which is, at least it should be, the same gospel that we're trying to communicate here in Beckenham. First of all, he says that the gospel isn't wrong. Verse 3, the appeal we make doesn't spring from error. What he preaches is God's gospel. It's not his gospel, it's the truth. It's not something that he's made up. Nor has he twisted it to suit his own means. It's something that was revealed by God, and if it wasn't, then of course the Christian faith is groundless. In his letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So first then, the gospel is true. Then secondly, the gospel isn't a deceit. For the appeal we make doesn't spring from error, nor are we trying to trick you, he says, verse 3. He's not trying to pull the wool over their eyes. He's not trying to persuade them to believe something that he knows to be a lie. And that's true not only of the gospel message, but it's also true of the way he communicates that message. He talks about what the gospel is not. Verse 3, it's not wrongly motivated. It doesn't spring from error, he says. And the word he uses there is uncleanness in the sense of immorality. He doesn't use his spiritual power to seduce them, nor did he have any selfish ambition or lust for power. In fact, he has no immoral motives whatsoever. And you know, where we find such things in our own hearts and lives, then we have to ask the Lord to deal with them ruthlessly so that we don't bring shame to the gospel and to the church. As Christians, we don't have to please others, verse 4. We're not trying to please others but God, he says. Nor do we seek praise, verse 6. We're not looking for praise from people. Living straight isn't trying to please people, to do what they want us to do, to say what they want us to say, so as to please them, so as to have a quiet life. Nor do we seek praise. Praise boosts our ego. It raises our status with those who hear it. Paul's life and ministry wasn't geared to generate praise from these Thessalonians or from anyone else. Nor do we tailor the gospel message or our biblical teaching so as to cut out the bits that offend modern day society and standards. Living straight isn't about accommodating the lifestyle of society to please or to generate praise. We don't have to use flattery, verse 5. Flattery is the art of getting what you want by telling someone that they're better than they really are, so that they feel good about themselves. When you think about it, the teaching of Jesus is almost the direct opposite of flattery. Jesus reminded people the awful truth about themselves so that they would realize their need of him as their savior. Living straight's not about putting up a front of religiosity or respectability behind which we hide the greed that we're trying to satisfy without anyone realizing that that's what we're doing. Verse 5, we don't put on a mask, he says, to cover up our greed. So living straight isn't motivated by immorality. It doesn't try to please others or seek the praise of others. It isn't about flattery. It doesn't mask greed. How do you match up so far? Well, if that's the negative, what's living straight isn't like, what is it like? And here Paul gives us four benchmarks for us to measure ourselves against. The first benchmark of someone who's trying to live straight, to live as God wants them to live, is that they're prepared to take the consequences for living straight. Verse 2, he said, we have previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. Persecution, like Paul suffered, is something we comfortable and cushioned Christians in the West find hard even to contemplate. But it's something that we might increasingly have to deal with in the years to come. The second benchmark is our courage and boldness in sharing the gospel. Verse 2, he says, with the help of God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. I love that verse. We dare to tell you his gospel. I wonder if you would dare to tell the good news of Jesus, perhaps in Kelsey Park this summer. You know, Paul lived his life on the edge of survival. Just read through the book of Acts again and remind yourself. But you know, I don't think Paul ever relished the beatings and the imprisonments and the shipwrecks and so on. I'm sure that he didn't happily go from one riot to another. I'm sure there must have been many times in his life when he was absolutely terrified, when he was wondering what was going to happen next. And to survive, he had to depend totally on God's strength. But he'd never, ever stopped telling people about Jesus. He continued to tell them the gospel. You know, all he had to do, Paul, was to stop doing that, and he would have had an easy life. So don't let's think that being faithful under pressure is somehow easier for other Christians. That it's for the superstar Christians, and it's not something that's expected of us. Telling others about Jesus requires courage, and don't let anyone tell you differently. But it's part of living straight for God. And then the third benchmark is to realize that Christians are called and equipped by God himself. Verse 4, we speak of those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now, of course, that was true of Paul in a very particular way. But the Lord's plan is that that same gospel message he gave to Paul should be handed down by us from generation to generation. And every single Christian is chosen to be an ambassador for Christ during his or her earthly life. Obviously, not on the grand scale of Paul's ministry, but here in our own patch of God's world in Beckenham. That's where we've been called and chosen to proclaim God's message. And then the fourth benchmark for straight living is to realize that as Christians, we're accountable to God, who sees and scrutinizes all that we do with the message that he's given to us. Verse 4, we're not trying to please men, he says, but God tests our hearts. And then verse 5, God is our witness. Living straight means realizing that God sees and knows what's going on with us, both in public and in private. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motivations. He knows those parts of our lives that no one else sees or knows. He hears every word we utter, and he sees every move we make. You know, if that's true, how could we possibly be worried about what other people think, about pleasing people, when we have the Lord of heaven and earth watching us, watching all that we do and say? The same Lord to whom one day we will have to give account. So first then, straight living is being concerned to please God, not men. Then secondly, and much shorter, straight living is being concerned for others, verses 6b to 9. As an apostle, Paul was entitled to receive respect and obedience, and in those days, even to receive financial support from the Thessalonians. And in Paul's writings, he's always very careful to insist that these sort of things are afforded not just to the apostles, but to all pastors and teachers of the Word of God, who, because of their gospel work, are prevented from earning a living. Yet he personally never availed himself of being financially supported because he didn't want to be accused of making money out of his preaching. He wanted to ensure that the gospel was seen as a free gift in every way. He wanted to ensure that his hearers understood that gospel properly. And Paul, it's very clear as you read this letter, loved these people dearly. And you know, straight living gives us a heartfelt, tender care and compassion for those with whom we live and work and worship. It's a love and compassion that can be likened to the practical and self-sacrificial love of a mother for her young children. That's the nature of the love that Jesus puts into the hearts of his servants. And that kind of love makes for someone who is willing in their witness and who is self-giving in their relationships. Whether that be with Christians or with non-Christians, straight living gives us a concern to be a blessing, not a burden, be that socially, emotionally, or financially. Look at verse 8. It's a great mission statement for anyone who desires to live straight for God. And then thirdly and finally, living straight is being concerned to model and encourage others to live that way as well. Verses 10 to 12. You know, one of the reasons that Paul wrote tonight's passage was to defend the integrity of the gospel message, as well as to defend his own integrity as a missioner, as a minister of that gospel. And if you and I, if we desire to live straight for God, then such integrity must be present and must be seen to be present if we're going to obey Jesus' command to take that message of the good news of life to those among whom we live. You know, today's world is a very cynical place, especially where religion's concerned, and perhaps not without good reason. The world knows the depths to which human nature can fall. But of course, Christians know that far more because they know the depths that they themselves can fall to. We know our own hearts. We understand the price that Jesus had to pay for our sin and for the sin of the world. So how we live our lives as Christians is crucial to how the message of the gospel is received and perceived. Those with whom we live and work, you know, they watch us closely. They know us very well, and they can and will detect the first sign of hypocrisy. When I worked in the real world before I went into the ministry, I worked in a department where there were all men mostly, ex-merchant seamen. And they knew I was a Christian. And now and again, when things got on top of me and I said something that I shouldn't say, they jumped on me. Ah! They knew straight away that that was something I shouldn't have said. It was something they didn't expect me to say. You know, if we mean what we say, then the people among whom we live will see if we live what we say. And often, whether they listen to the gospel or not will depend on the conclusions they draw about our lives. So for the sake of the gospel, we need to keep one another up to the mark. Paul not only lived a life of integrity, he also did all that he could to ensure that these Thessalonians did the same. He encouraged them when they were discouraged. He comforted them when they were hurting. He urged them on when it looked like they were flagging. Encouragement, comfort, exhortation. We all need those things. And we all need to learn how to give them. Because living straight is about modelling and encouraging godly living. So then, living straight is about being concerned to please God, not men. It's being concerned for those among whom we live, the Christians and the non-Christians. And it's about being concerned to model godly living. It all seems like a tall order. And it seems that way because it is a tall order. But what makes all the difference is there in verse 12. Paul speaks of living lives worthy of the God who calls you into the kingdom of glory. Those who are living straight keep their eyes on their destination, on the end of their journey. We're heading for glory, and we want as many people as possible to join us. So living straight may be a tall order, but we have a destination and the task is worthwhile. So let's keep going. Amen.